Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.org. Enjoy the message.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to worship with the family of God. Amen. It is good to be with you. If you're new to Vox, my name is Justin. I'm the lead pastor. Thanks for being a part of our services today. It's Palm Sunday today, friends. If you didn't know that, it's Palm Sunday. So turn to somebody around you, tell them, Happy Palm Sunday. Come on, tell them. Palm Sunday historically is the date that we celebrate the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem in preparation for the cross and then the resurrection. Easter Sunday coming up a week from today. Just want to take a moment, welcome all of our locations, those joining us online, everybody across Connecticut, Massachusetts that's joining at a Vox location. It's a big day at Vox, by the way. A lot of kids programs are opening across our campuses, so we're excited about that. Thank you, Jesus, that we're able to begin to open some kids programs. Thank you for everybody that's serving in kids across our campuses. Thanks so much, servant team, kids teams. We love you. Grateful. Also, today is the first day that our Hartford location is meeting at the Webster Theater in Hartford. It's awesome. Love you, Vox Hartford. Awesome stuff that's going on. Was anybody encouraged by Chrissy, my wife's sermon last week? I don't know if you're encouraged by that. I thought it was awesome. So encouraged. A lot going on. And then, as we already mentioned, April 11th, going to be an exciting time. We start a teaching series called Build This House, talking about the power of community in your life. What does it mean to be a part of the house of God, part of the family of God? And so exciting. It's crazy how the Holy Spirit sometimes just lines things up in our lives. You know, that we plan to start this series, Build This House, April 11th, the week after Easter. And it so happened that April 11th is also the day that we're breaking ground on our anchor location. So we'll have services in the morning and then a 4 p.m. gathering for anybody who wants to come at the Branford location, 131 Commercial Parkway in Branford. Big celebration, a big thank you, Jesus, for his faithfulness as we start the building that will be our anchor location. So awesome stuff, right? Thank you, God, for your grace and for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. I want to look today at a passage from the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, it records what the followers of Jesus did after his death and his resurrection, how the church began to explode across the known world and people continued to meet Christ. And so we pick up the story in Acts 28, where the apostle Paul has been arrested for preaching Jesus. He's appeared before kings and governors, and now he's on his way to teach or preach the gospel to the most powerful man on the planet, Caesar. And so he's preparing to speak to Caesar, and he's on a boat with 276 prisoners. And in the middle of the trip to get to Caesar, the ship is destroyed in a storm, and he ends up on a beach on an island. And in chapter 28, starting in verse 1, the story tells us what happens. You can follow along. It says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders showed us unusual kindness, and they built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." What an amazing little story tucked in the book of Acts in the midst of all the amazing things God did through the early church. If you want to jot some notes down today, I want to talk to you on this topic. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. If you're sitting next to somebody at home or in Middletown or right here in New Haven and you can hear your voice loud enough so that they can hear you, look at them for me and tell them, "We're going to get there." Come on, just tell them today. Give a little encouragement with your words. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. It's going to happen. We're going to get there. I think God has a word for your spirit today, an encouragement for your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture and for the relevance that it has to our lives. I know that you're here right now, that you're a present help. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that every single one of us would leave changed, that we would become aware of your presence working in our life, of your work in us. God, we welcome your Holy Spirit today. Jesus, even now we settle our minds. We set our attention on you. Would you speak to us? Would you make your way plain? Would you reveal the heart of God to us today? In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. What do you want? What do you want? That's a question I've been spending some time with, probably the last 2 months, asking myself on various levels of my life, what do I want? What do you want? What do you want out of life? What do you want out of 2021? What do you want out of marriage? What do you want out of school? What do you want? Your life is headed somewhere. You are aiming at something. You have a goal in mind. Whether you've put words around it or not, everyone is moving in a particular direction. There is a gaze that is fixed on something in this world. So what is it that you actually want? This past week, I had the opportunity with a few of our leaders from Vox to get a few days away, do some planning, some thinking, and we went to the Grand Canyon, and we decided that we were going to take a hike in the Grand Canyon. Do we have any hikers in the room today? You love hiking? That's awesome. I'm not. I don't like hiking. I'm not a big hiker, but our pastor, Mike Schnepp, is a super hiker. He is the greatest of all hikers on planet Earth, and he does really, really long hikes, and so I thought it would be a good idea, it turns out it wasn't, to allow Mike to plan the hike. And so I said, Mike, why don't you plan the hike and we'll get everything ready. And so he planned an 18-mile hike into the very bottom of the Grand Canyon and out again in one day. And so, you know, we don't know much about hiking in the Kendrick House. We're not hikers, but this was 5,000 feet of elevation down, 5,000 feet back up, 9.5 hours of hiking. And it's a little bit steep. That's why they call it the Grand Canyon, not the small canyon. And so we got maybe 20, 30 minutes in, and there's a sign posted in the Grand Canyon for idiots like us who do this hike in one day. Go ahead, we took a picture of the sign. Here's the sign. It's like, huh, that guy doesn't look happy. That doesn't look like a good hike. And it says, excuse me, warning, if you plan to hike all the way down to the Colorado River and back in one day, you are stupid. Don't do that. Thank you. And so it was about at this point that I thought, hey, was this a good idea? I don't know. You know, I'm really not totally sure. And so, you know, we're down in the cavern of this thing and we're on our way back up. It's hour 8, it's hour 9. I'm feeling pretty good. It's hour 10, it's hour 11. Right about mile 12, my legs stopped working, you know, couldn't feel them really. And now I'm just picking up tree trunks, you know, trying to get up to the next step and the next step and the next step. And the whole time I'm looking up at this rim, and you know, an hour would go by and sometimes it would feel like the rim didn't get any closer, you know, and the rim is the destination. And I'm looking up and I'm taking the next step, and the four of us are climbing up this mountain and getting closer and closer and closer. And the whole time I'm looking up and I just kept telling myself, actually, I wasn't even thinking about this sermon. I couldn't think about anything else, but all I could think about was, we're going to get there. 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 Tell somebody around you again. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. I got a goal. I got a destination in mind. It's way up there. I don't even know how, but I do know that I'm going to get there. I'm not sure when. It might be tomorrow. It might be a week from now. I don't know when I'm going to get there, but we're going to get there. If I have to drag these tree trunk legs that I can't feel anymore all the way to the top of that rim, eventually we're going to get there. What's your rim? Where are you aiming? What are you looking at in life? What do you want? Some of us, it's a real simple answer. You're like, I want lunch. I want lunch. That's what I want. I've been thinking about lunch all morning. I just want lunch. Okay, all right, let's try to go a little deeper, you know? You might be like, I want new sneakers, you know? I want, you know, something simple. I just want to go on that vacation that got canceled 13 times in the last year. I just want to go. That's what I want. But you do have deeper wants. You know, you're a parent here, you might say, I want my kids to succeed in life. I want them to be healthy and happy. Or maybe you say, I want to be valued. I don't want to be alone anymore. I want to feel like I have a purpose, you know. Or you might be here and you say, I want to feel safe. Well, now we're getting a little deeper, right? What do you want in life? The ancient philosophers called this your telos, T-E-L-O-S, your telos. Your telos was your end goal. Your telos was the final point of all your endeavors. It was the internal vision that you've created in your mind to describe the good life. It is what it means to flourish. Every one of us has a picture in our minds. You maybe have never articulated it. It's often visceral. It's often not ever articulated, but it is this image in your mind of what it means to be happy, what it means to be fulfilled, what it means to be complete. And whether you realize it or not, you're often aiming your endeavors towards that good life. Come on out, guys. Give me a hand with my little illustration here. And so each one of us has this idea in our minds, this way of seeing things, this way of envisioning what is good, what is valuable, what is significant, what is complete. Maybe you've seen the commercials with Snoop Dogg and his robe walking across the beach, and he asks, "Have you ever seen a man in a rush while drinking a Corona?" "No, you have not." "That's the fine life, baby." And he sits there with his robe on the beach, and you watch that commercial and think, "I gotta go to the beach. I gotta relax like that. That's what I need. Then I would be there. Then I would be refreshed. Then I would be relaxed." What do you want? What's your vision of the fine life? Maybe you say, "If I could just get married, then it'd be the fine life, baby." Maybe you are married. You're like, "If I just hadn't married her, it would have been the fine life, baby." Maybe you're like, "If I could just have some kids, that would be the fine life." Maybe you're like, "My kids would just move out. It would be the fine life," right? Every one of us has a different picture. What is your fine life? "If I just had enough money in my bank account, then I could relax. I could decompress. I could be in the fine life. I could finally feel like I've arrived. If I had that car, if I had that circumstance, that title, that would be the fine life." See, every one of us in our own way is building our rim, our picture, our idea of the fine life. You might be familiar with Victor Hugo's famous theatrical drama, his play, Les Miserables. And there's a character in the play named Cosette. She's had a difficult life. She's not had things work out the way she hoped. Her mom dies. She gets to be stuck with some relatives who take advantage of her and make her work endless hours and don't care for her. And she feels like a slave in her home. And she sings this very famous song in the play called "A Castle in the Clouds," right? She sees a castle in the cloud. It goes like this. She says, "There is a castle on a cloud. I like to go there in my sleep. There aren't any floors for me to sweep, not in my castle. On a cloud, there's a lady all in white who holds me and sings a lullaby. She's nice to see. She's soft to touch. She says, 'Cosette, I love you very much. I know a place where no one's lost. I know a place where no one cries. Crying at all is not allowed. Not in my castle on a cloud.'" So where's your castle on a cloud? What do you want? What do you really want? What's the rim that you're aiming at? And have you arrived there? Are you there even now? And I think maybe most of us would say no. I love Acts chapter 28, a story of the Apostle Paul. He's been through some difficult times, if you know the context. He has gone through prison and beatings and all kinds of challenges, and now he's shipwrecked. And it's interesting that this story even gets in the Bible, because it seems like just a random detail about him and a fire and snakes and you know, just landing on Malta and all these different things. But I believe it's included because it reveals an absolutely critical truth, that to understand the point of this story is really in many ways to understand life itself, that there is a secret hidden in the story that has the power to completely change your life and mine. And I've been meditating on this story for a number of months, and I feel that the Spirit of God is actually changing me in such a profound way just by the truths here. And so I'm so excited to share them with you. I love how the story starts. It says, "Once he was safely on shore." Everybody wants to be safe, right? We like the idea of being safe. It tells us that the islanders were incredibly kind to him. And so just imagine Paul arriving at Malta, and he's thinking, "All right, here I am. Finally, I can relax. Finally, I can sit down. Finally, I'm safely on shore. I've been through a shipwreck. I've been through starvation. I've been through challenges. I've been through getting arrested. But now I'm on Malta, and I'm safe." You know what Malta means? Malta means honey sweet. Honey sweet. And if you Googled on your phone a picture of Malta, don't do it right now, I'm preaching, but if you think you're not preaching, you're sitting in a chair. Yeah, but this is what we're doing today. If you Google Malta, you'll find it's like the most beautiful beach on the planet. It's just perfect. You know, sandy white beaches, beautiful blue water, just perfect, perfect. And so here he is on the island of Malta. And just think about how he would feel like, I can finally relax, you know? Been crazy getting arrested and everything, but now I'm on Malta. Honey, sweet. Let's just chill. Breathe. And then he gets bit by a snake. I don't know about you. Have you ever found that as soon as you reach Malta, as soon as you arrive at the place that is supposed to be perfect, as soon as you get on that vacation, out comes the snake? Has that ever happened to you where, like, you plan a vacation, you're like, oh, I'm so excited, you get all ready and everything's prepared, and then you get there and you just argue with your spouse the entire time? Or you get a new car. This actually happened to a friend of mine who was just telling me about it yesterday. Get a new car, you're so excited, it's all ready. His car's been in the shop for a month since he got it. He had to make the first payment on the car without ever driving the car. I mean, it's just like a major bummer. Like, you know, it's just, it didn't get there because the problems that it had that he didn't know about when he bought it, and he just wanted a nice car and it's still broken. I remember when we got to the top, we did, by the way, get to the top. Well, they didn't have to carry us out or anything. We did get to the top. We did all 9.5 hours, 18 miles. We got to the top of the Grand Canyon. And when we got to the top, we were so excited. I mean, the four of us were just, well, three of us were dead. Mike was fine. But the four of us were just exhausted. And we're high-fiving each other. We're like, man, we did it. We made it. This is awesome. We're at the top. We're at the rim. We reached it. We climbed all the way out. This is great. And we're at the parking lot. We're like, this is awesome. I'm so glad we made it. Hey, where's the car? Hey, it's not in this parking lot. It's 2 miles away. Mike ran and got it while we collapsed. That's fine. But you know, it feels like Malta's always 2 miles away, doesn't it? It feels like the car is always 2 miles away. It feels like paradise is always slightly out of reach. Malta is incredibly elusive. Some of us, you know, you got that job, you thought it would fix things. You got that house, you thought it would fix things. And yet you lay in bed with your security system and your perfect mattress and your amazing pillow, and you still can't sleep. You still don't feel safe. You still don't feel secure. You got all the things, but you still don't have the thing. Some of us, I'm just being honest, this is a word for somebody, you're so used to the storm, you're so used to the chaos, you're so used to the confusion that when things get peaceful, you don't even realize that you actually generate new chaos because it's more comfortable or more natural for you to be in a state of chaos than it is in a state of peace. And so you never know Malta. You never know security. You never know that sense of safety. I've been asking myself, I wonder what Paul felt as he finally settled into feeling safe, and then a venomous snake latches onto his hand. How would you feel in that moment? I remember as a little kid, my dog bit our next door neighbor in the face. Not an awesome moment. And I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and she was a nice dog, kind of, but she bit this girl in her face, and the girl had to go to the hospital emergency room really bad. Oh, not good. And I remember I was like, I was so scared. I was just so freaked out. I can remember as a little kid running laps around my house just with the adrenaline, just like, you know. I had this dream years ago that I got bit by a squirrel on my leg. And don't tell anybody. I know it's embarrassing to have a silly dream like that, but my leg swelled up really, really big in the dream. And I've never liked squirrels ever since, you know. I don't like squirrels ever since because I don't like them. But imagine being bitten by a venomous snake now. I mean, that's a dog, that's a squirrel, but what about a venomous snake? You know, the venom pulsating through your body. Would you panic? Would you freak out? You know, Paul had an ugly past. He had persecuted the church. He had actually orchestrated the murder of Christians. I wonder if the thought flashed in his mind, well, I guess this is what I deserve. You know, I've already asked God for forgiveness and mercy, but I still have this shame and guilt that chases me around from my past, and maybe this is just what I deserve. I wonder if that thought went through his head. Or maybe on the opposite side, maybe he felt entitled. Maybe he was like, God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do what's right. And now here I am on Malta just trying to relax, have the fine life for 5 minutes, and a snake comes out. Is this the thanks I get for all the sacrifices I make? Maybe you've had that conversation with God before. I want you to notice today how tumultuous everything around Paul is. The instability. You got the waves. They're crashing back and forth, raging back and forth. And then the islanders, how fickle they are. They first see him and they're like, wow, there, come, welcome, sit down, rest. And then he gets bit and they're like, murder. They just bail on him, right? And then he doesn't die and they're like, no, maybe he's a god. back and forth. And so it's crazy. It's inconsistent. And some of us, that's how our spiritual journey with God is. You know, my family, we are Giants fans in our home. And I know that probably most of you are Patriots fans, probably a few Giants fans out there, but Patriots stink now, so there's that. But anyways, the Giants always stink. So if you're a Giants fan, you know that, you know, you're going to stink most years. But you know, in football, that's the team we like. And when we had, you know, our quarterback was Eli Manning, and he was doing really well, and we won a couple Super Bowls, felt pretty good. We're like, we love Eli. And then he got old and was like, get rid of Eli. He stinks. He's terrible. You know, and then we got a new quarterback, and we're like, yeah, we're excited about him. Danny Dimes, he's going to be great. And then he has a bad year. We're like, get rid of Danny Dimes. Like, it's just back and forth. That's how sports is. You're a hero and then you're a villain. You're a hero and then you're a villain. It's just you're only as good as your last pass. And for many of us, that's how our dynamic with God is. That one moment you're like, wow, he blessed me. He loves me. I'm so confident. I'm so full of faith. I'm so sure of God's favor on my life. And then one bad thing happens and you're like, have you left me? God, I think you owe me for how good I've been. Why aren't you coming through? Or God, you must be punishing me for something I did back then. I guess I deserved it. Back and forth like waves on the ocean, just crashing back, fickle in the way that you operate, in the way that you think about God. And in the midst of all this back and forth, in the midst of all this instability, you got this one man who is called by God with a viper hanging off his hand, and all he does is just shake it off. Wow, don't you want to live like that? Don't you want to have that type of unflappable stability in your life? The venom going through his body, and yet he is unfazed. He doesn't scream. He doesn't get angry at God. See, Paul, friends, was a different type of man. Paul saw the world through a different lens. And as I studied this story and prayed about sharing it today, it just made me want to ask God, how did Paul think? How did Paul see the world that he was able to just shake it off? That he was able to just stay the course? What did he know that we often forget? How did he see the world? You may not think about this much, but your mind is actually elastic. It can expand. And I believe, God, that today you're going to see some elasticity in your thinking, that he's going to expand your point of view, that you're going to leave here seeing things differently than when you walked in, because your mind can be stretched. Your way of seeing can change. And when your way of seeing change, it creates this incredible inner stability like Paul had, that when the snakes come against you and when the shipwreck comes in your life and when the storm knocks you off course, you can just shake it off. You can shake it off. It's amazing. So I want to take a couple minutes, church. I want to analyze Paul's actions and his perspective to get some insight into how he saw the world. And I want you first to be drawn to what he was doing before he was bit by the snake. I don't know if you noticed, but we're told that he arrives on shore and he immediately starts gathering sticks for the fire. And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I read that phrase about him gathering brushwood, gathering sticks. And, you know, I first thought, wow, this great apostle, he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. Pretty impressive guy. And yet not so big that he can't gather sticks, you know? Just walking around. What a humble task. Paul had no time for sulking, no time for questioning. He didn't entertain the whole entitlement thing. Well, I think I deserve. None of that. He didn't sit there wrestling with why. God, why this? Why that? No. Instead, he just got up. This is a word for somebody. And he focused on the basics. He got up and he focused on the basics. You know, I think that some of us, I believe the Lord wants to talk to you today. Some of us have forgotten the power and the importance of the basics. Look at that person next to you and tell them, it's not bad to be basic. Come on, you tell them, it's not bad. It's not bad. It's not bad to be basic. There's a power in the basics that we very often miss. Some of you are like, I'm not saying that. All right, fine. That's fine. If you don't have fun, if you want to just be boring and you, then just be you. That's fine. I was at the Grand Canyon this past week, and you know, the first thing I realized as I was walking down the mountain is that I had clearly put on the wrong shoes. Now, I don't know about hiking. Again, I think that, you know, besides this 18-mile hike, I think this one is probably about 17 and a half miles longer than my longest hike. So, you know, I don't have much hiking history, but my shoes were flat on the bottom. And so the whole top of the trail was ice. And so here I am kind of sliding down the Grand Canyon, which is really not what you want to do when walking down the Grand Canyon because it's relatively steep. And so I'm sliding down and I'm not feeling very good about 3 minutes in. And Mike, one of our other pastors, he says, hey, I've got these yak tracks. Now, I don't know if you know what those are. I didn't know what they were. I kept calling them moose tracks, which is a delicious ice cream made by Ben and Jerry's. But the yak tracks, they're like these things they strap on the bottoms of your shoes, and they give you like super Spider-Man grip, which was very awesome. And so I've got my yak tracks on. I'm like, thank God I can get down this mountain. I kept them on the whole way down. These yak tracks were incredibly helpful. But then we get down to the bottom about 5 hours in or so, and you know, my feet are getting pretty swollen, and they're just starting to swell. And the other guys are looking at me, and they're like, well, what did you wear for socks? And I have these cotton socks on. They're like, man, you can't be wearing those socks. Those are not the right socks. You got the wrong socks on. Luckily, Sean had an extra pair of socks in his bag, thank the Lord. And so he gave me, good to have friends, he gave me his super socks, the socks that you're supposed to hike in. And so now I got my yak tracks, I got my socks, I'm ready to roll. If I'm honest, I don't know if I would have gotten out of that canyon without some yak tracks and socks on my feet. They got me through. Now, those things are pretty basic. If you're a hiker, if you have any level of experience, you wouldn't have made the mistake I made. Those are basic things, but when you neglect the basics, you're going to find yourself sliding and swelling. You're going to find yourself falling apart to the point where you can't keep going. Now, here's what I know. The last 12 months have been a bit of a storm on planet Earth. In fact, if you look at it, this is really the greatest challenge our generation has ever faced. Honestly, more people have died in the United States because of COVID-19 in the last year than died during World War II in 6 years. And so you think about that, and maybe for some of us it hasn't felt like a big deal, maybe for others if it's felt like a life-threatening crazy deal, but either way, it is a massive, massive upheaval of our world. And some of us are spun around so much that we've actually wandered from the basics. We've wandered from the foundation. So you used to make time to read the Bible every day. You used to make time to pray. You used to make time to go to community group or even make Sunday church attendance an important part of your week and your routine. But over the course of the last 12 months, the storms got you so spun around, you don't even know where that Bible is. You don't even know what that prayer routine used to look like. You can't stay even 2 weeks in a row attending a church or being a part of a community because you've been spinning around for so much. And then you're wondering, why am I melting down? Why do I feel like I'm falling apart? And I felt like the Lord just began to speak to my heart. If you don't gather sticks, the fire goes out. You got to get back to the basics. You forgot to tend your fire. Oh. I think that's a word for somebody. As I was praying for you this week, I just felt like the Holy Spirit had something on that to say to you, that if you want to keep that fire going, you got to be humble enough to just stick with the basics, collect those sticks, and keep it burning. And so here's Paul, the great apostle, just sticking with the basics. We need a fire. Let me get some sticks. Pretty simple. And then he gets bit by this snake. But when he's bit, he isn't afraid. He doesn't crumble. He just shakes this snake off. See, he had this inner stability that was the result of his telos, his aim, his T-E-L-O-S, his aim, his goal. His aim and his goal were different. He understood something that we so often miss. And because he understood it, it enabled him to live with a profound stability. See, he had actually already reached his castle in the cloud. This was his secret, that he had already found the rim of the canyon, that he had already arrived at the fine life. And Paul understood something that is really the secret of Christianity, the secret of our faith. And it is that paradise is not a place. It's not Malta, honey sweet. Paradise is not retirement. Paradise is not a certain amount of money in the bank. Paradise is not safety because of your dog and your alarm system. Paradise is not a perfect marriage. Paradise is not a place at all. That you might have all those things and you will still find that there is something inside of you restless. See, rather than the restlessness of not arriving at paradise, Paul had learned the revelation that he had in fact already arrived, because he understood that paradise was not in and of itself a place, but his telos, his aim shifted to understand that paradise was in fact a person, that the deepest want in your soul is union with God, unbroken fellowship with your Creator, to know that you're loved, to know that you're accepted, to know that you're gonna live forever with God. That is paradise. That is your aim. And through the gospel, he discovered that that paradise could be experienced now. He discovered that Jesus Christ came to take his place, to die for his sins, so that he could be fully forever forgiven, not by his deeds, but by faith alone. And so he could now rest in Christ. And resting in Christ, he discovered peace that surpasses all understanding, hope, life, and joy. And it didn't matter if the ship was successful or if smashed against the rocks, if he was bitten by the snake or if he sat by the fire. The outward circumstances no longer dictated his inward condition, because in Christ he was already safe. This was his secret, church. It's not pie in the sky. It's not a castle in the clouds. It's real. And you can know it. You can live it. You can experience and his assurance that Christ really did love him, that the gospel really is true, that what Jesus did was not just a fairy tale, but a reality. It created in him such an assurance that he became unshakable. I love what he said in Philippians 4. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned, look at it, the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Come on. Now, with a snake hanging off his hand, venom pulsating through his body, he doesn't panic. He doesn't freak out. It's amazing. He doesn't waver. He just shakes it off because he was committed to the basics, because he really believed and internalized the gospel. And so from that position of rest, he was able to remain in Malta, even when Malta was unstable, because he could shake it off. But you know, I think there was something else in Paul's perspective that we have to consider. And as I was praying about this story and thinking about the implications of living, allowing my mind to expand, to think about life differently, so that I could shake off all the snakes that are trying to bite me and bite you, the insecurities, the doubts, the problems, the inconveniences, the things that didn't happen, didn't come through, that got canceled, all of them, to be able to shake it off, stay faithful, stay consistent, stay encouraged. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what God would have us live like? I felt like the Lord just whispered to me about Paul's perspective, that if you really want to understand it fully, you have to see what happened before the shipwreck, because God met him in a profound way before the boat crashed. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 27. I want to read it with you today. He says this, he says, last night, an angel of God to whom I belong, this is Paul speaking, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. Now, I like that, because you know what that tells me? Tells me Paul was afraid. And sometimes you have these moments, you know, where you see Paul shaking off the snake and you're like, I cannot relate. I'd be losing my mind if a venomous snake, you know, I'd be so ticked at God, or I'd be so afraid, or whatever it might be. But in this moment before the snake, he really was scared and God met him. And so that's encouraging to me, because it means Paul was human, you know, and he had his moments too, just like you had the other day. And he says, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God, I love this, that it will happen just as he told me. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me, nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. See, God had revealed to Paul, don't miss this today, that he was going to preach before Caesar, that God was going to orchestrate events in such a way that the Apostle Paul would stand before the most powerful man on the planet and tell him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was God's plan for Paul. Paul didn't know how. Paul didn't know when, but he did know that he was called. He knew that God had given him a promise. And so he had reached a place of faith on the inside. God's going to shift something in your heart today. He had reached a place of faith on the inside where he knew it will happen. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I do know that it will happen. That it's going to happen. It's going to happen in God's time, in God's way, in God's plan. I've got a promise from heaven. And the God I've trusted with my life is faithful. I've got really good news for you today. The same God that was faithful to Paul all those years ago will be faithful to you in your life and in your circumstances right now. That he has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And nothing is going to rob you of that God-given call and purpose if you will just take hold of it by faith today. You know, this church, it was birthed out of a call from God. The Holy Spirit spoke to a small group of people. Our hearts were set on fire by a call from God where he whispered to my soul that we would see in our lifetime New England change from the least churched region to the most spiritually vibrant place on earth. And it looked like a silly dream then. There were 9 of us with no money, no opportunity, no nothing. And yet already God has begun to plant the seeds of that spiritual awakening in this least church land. God moving, God working. You know, the devil will throw some crazy at you. He'll put some snakes in your way to distract you, to discourage you, to divide you. But I'm committed, friends, to shake them off because I believe that God's called us as a people to see a move of his spirit like we've never seen in our day. And I believe that he's orchestrating events and preparing it even now. I have faith that it will happen just as he said in Jesus' name. And I believe that for you too. I believe your prayers will be answered. I believe your family members will come to Christ. I believe your calling will be fulfilled. I believe that he has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. And he didn't bring you this far just so you could die on some island from a snake bite. He's got a purpose for you and he's going to bring you all the way through. We're going to get there. Come on. Faithful. Here's your promise, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this. Oh, I believe that in Jesus' name you're going to leave the house today sure of this. That God's going to shift something in your heart. He's going to expand like an elastic band your point of view. And you're going to leave sure of this. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I am sure, and I am sure of this. Oh, come Spirit of Jesus. Make our hearts sure like never before. Give us that courage, that confidence that rested on Paul. And so we keep gathering sticks, staying faithful to the basics. We keep resting in Christ, seated in Malta, even when Malta around us is crazy. And we don't forget verse 26. Don't forget verse 26. It says, nevertheless, we must, I love this verse. Oh, the irony. Nevertheless, God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a vision. It's all going to work out. He's going to see you through. Nevertheless, I love the way it said, we must run aground on some island. I don't know if you felt like you've been run aground on some island recently. Where am I? I'm on some island, that's for sure. We must run aground. Nevertheless, we must run aground. Why? That wasn't part of the plan. Well, I didn't have that in my schedule. Is anybody somewhere right now that was not on your schedule? You know. Nevertheless, not in your timing, not in your planning, not in your way. And yet the promise remains. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. I want to prophesy to you today. That right here at Vox Church, God is raising up a people who are marked by a supernatural stability. Oh, come Lord Jesus. Who are not shaken. Who are unflappable. That when the snakes come, try to divide, try to distort, try to distract, that there is something in you that is so sure. That is something in you that is resting in Christ. That is something in you that's been encouraged by the angel. That you can just shake it off. That you can just shake it off. God wants to come upon you today. He wants his presence to give you strength. Did you notice that's what Paul said? He said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. In other words, the strength of Jesus himself can be transferred to you I wonder if you could get enough faith up in your heart to believe that before you leave today, that strength would be transferred to you and you would leave with a different point of view. You would leave confident in a God who has called you. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's not going to leave you with a snake bite by yourself. Shake it off. We're going to get there. Every one of our locations, right here in New Haven, would you stand with me? I want to pray. Maybe you're here today and you say, oh, Justin, I want to live with that type of stability in my life, that type of consistency, confidence. Well, first things first, have you turned to Jesus? Have you turned to Jesus? I just need to talk to you for a moment. I don't know every detail of your story, but God does. Have you turned to Jesus? Have you found rest in him? Have you redefined the fine life to be Christ himself? Have you made your aim, your rim, your castle in the cloud, not a thing or a destination, but a person, Christ himself, to be found in him? I count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Has he become your greatest want? Have you made him the king of your life? Have you rested in what he's done for you? Because I want to invite you right now to place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're far from God, I beg you right now, don't leave this place that way. Receive him today. Open your heart up to him. Surrender your life to him. And he'll work peace in your soul. You got to give him control. I know that's scary, but he has a better plan than you do. And he loves you. You say, how do I know that he loves me? Oh, he proved it on the cross. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He's already shown you his love by dying for your sin. He didn't stay dead. He rose again so that his life could come into you and so that you could have eternal life and peace with God. See, you're made right with God, not by your good deeds, but by his good deeds for you. And you have to receive it like a child. You have to accept it, not as something you've earned, but as something you've been freely given, releasing control and receiving grace. If you're here today and you're far from God, would you pray with me? Would you open your heart to Christ? Even right now, if all of us together, just take a moment, close your eyes, bow your head, set your attention on God. Do you hear him calling you today? Calling you home to a place of relationship with him, to a place of surrender. You've been doing it your way for a long time. It's time for his way to be first. Give him your heart today. He's calling you right now. If you're here and you're far from God, I'm going to do something. This goes for every location, everybody at home, right here in the room. I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. If today's your day to open your heart, you've been far from God and you say, today I need to give him my life. I need to surrender. I need to trust Christ. Maybe you've wandered away. I don't know your whole story, but this is your moment to return. This is your moment to come to God. I know your story will look unique, but he is calling you and you know it. And so on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, not because I can see your hands. I can't see many of your hands, but I know that God can see them. And that act of faith, he will respond to it. And so if you're here today and you're far from him, don't miss this moment. Now is the time. Today is the day. Don't wait another second. Tomorrow is not promised. This is your day. One, two, three. Just shoot up your hand. Say, that's me. That's me. God bless you. God bless you. That's me. God bless you. Anybody else? I've been far. I need to trust Christ. God bless you all across the balcony. Anybody else here? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. At all of our locations right there at home, you may put your hands down. Anybody else say today, that's me, that's me, that's me. I want to pray just a simple prayer of surrender with you. And you can articulate these words to God. Whisper them to him right now. Say, Jesus, I surrender. Just tell him, Jesus, I surrender. And I place my trust in you. Tell him today, I believe you died and rose again. Whisper it to him. Come into my life. Make me new. Fill me with your spirit. I place my trust in you. Thank you. Fill me with your peace. Ask him right now. Amen. I want to talk to our whole church family just for a moment before we sing. You're here today and you say, Justin, I want to live in that supernatural stability. This is my prayer. It's what God spoke to me through this text. I want to live in that supernatural stability, but maybe you feel beaten up by the storm. Maybe you got bit by the snake and you kind of crumbled, you panicked, you've been afraid, you've been blaming God, you've been feeling guilty, whatever it might be. Here's what I believe, that just as the angel came to remind Paul of his God-given call, so he comes to remind you today of yours. That God today wants to remind you of the call, that he's not going to leave you, that he's not going to forsake you, and that he wants to fill you with his strength today. And so I want to pray that over us, that God would fill us as we sing with his strength from heaven right now. And so if you just say yes to that, if you say, I need that strength, I need that reminder, oh God, make me stable, even as you made Paul with that deep inner stability, I want you just to lift up your hands with me right now so I can pray with you. Father, you see all of our hands lifted up across this room, across all of our locations. You see all of our hands lifted up, Jesus. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that you would come upon your people even right now, that you would in this moment begin to fill our hearts with the power of Christ. God, I pray for a stability, for an assurance, for a faith to rise up in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for a supernatural confidence to take hold of your people, that as we sing, as we worship, as we lift up the name of Jesus, that your power would begin to fill our hearts afresh in Jesus' name.
Fox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message, or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.